Please open or turn to Psalm 23 again, mobiles or Bibles. Now, I elected to preach on Psalm 23 this morning. I could have chosen something else, but I didn't have a choice this evening. I'm at Christ Church Teddington this evening, and they're going through the Psalms. And when Dominic Stockford told me, "You're preaching Psalm 23, my heart rose and then very quickly dipped. Not because there's anything inferior in this psalm, but because it's the favorite. Of many, 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 many believers. Why is Psalm 23 so popular? Well, first of all, it's short, which I'm not. Secondly, it's easily understood. And that's whether you live in London or Laos or Twickenham or Timbuktu. Easily understood. Thirdly, it's relevant. It is supremely relevant. It deals with basic and universal needs. Being cared for. Being safe. Having a future. And then fourthly, Psalm 23 is as popular as it is, probably because it pulses, it pumps with authenticity. It was written by a man who knew exactly what he was talking about. David, it's ascribed to David, a Psalm of David. One time shepherd and then Israel's shepherd king. And just think about that for a moment. Yes, David's working life started with a staff, ended with a scepter. But when David became king, he didn't cease to be a shepherd. His flock simply changed from little creatures to the people of God. The issue is this: David knew exactly what he was talking about. And not just as a shepherd who became a shepherd king, but also as a sheep. As we read or sing, as we will do, as we read or sing Psalm 23, we're looking at a shepherd through the eyes of a what? A sheep. A human sheep. A human sheep who also happened to have been a shepherd. Enough said by way of introduction. Now, what I've got to say about Psalm 23 involves just four words. Four words, easy to remember: Christ, care, comfort, confidence. Christ, care, comfort, confidence. And the psalm addresses those four things in turn. Not sequentially, but cumulatively. Not sequentially, cumulatively. I don't want you to think of four slices of cake or four segments of something nice. Think Russian dolls. Four of them. We have the shepherd, the greatest of all blessings. And in him, what do we find? We find care, the second word. Real care. And then inside the care, especially care experienced in the worst of circumstances, we have, thirdly, comfort. And then comfort in turn carries within it confidence. Now, the example doesn't carry because the confidence isn't little, all right? But I think you know where I'm going. Christ, care, comfort, confidence. They build on each other. They're also inside each other. There's care in Christ. There's comfort in the care. And then there's comfort that generates confidence. Christ, care, comfort, confidence. And we're going to come back to this at the end, but I want to say it here. There's great biblical psychology. There's Bible-based spirituality in that. Too many believers try to drum up a confidence in the Lord and a confidence in the future without first looking at and owning Christ as Lord, right? And then rehearsing His care. Rehearsing the Lord's care inevitably leads to comfort, which in turn inevitably leads to confidence. I challenge you, try it. Now I'm running ahead of myself. First of all, first point, Christ. Christ, verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, who does he have in view? Who should we, thousands of years later, have in view? Lord. Lord. We're speaking of God. And to quote Gerard, God is what He is. Lord is who He is. I shouldn't expect you to answer. Who He is. Lord is God's personal name and title. To be more specific, Lord is God's covenant name and title. It's loaded with relational realities. It's loaded with the loyalties and the experiences associated with the greatest of all relationships. I will be their God. And they will be my people. Now, God is Lord over all. Believe that. If you aren't a believer, God is Lord over all. But He is particularly and exclusively Lord to His people. Lord for His people. And this is worth expanding on. There is only one type of person who can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's the person who has made the Lord his or her shepherd. I'm stating the obvious, aren't I? But it needs to be dwelt on. You see, the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," are only of any value to those who can sincerely and truly say them. So the natural question is, are they true for you? It's extremely important for you to be able to answer yes. It's a matter of life and death, a matter of heaven and hell. Just ask a sheep. It's sobering to think of how many people sing the psalm. Love the psalm, perhaps have it hanging on their wall at home. Maybe they even want it sung at their funeral. But they cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd." If that's true for you, listen on. See who it is that you need to seek and embrace as your shepherd. Now back to God's personal name and title, Lord. Lord. There are three persons who go by the name Lord. All of them are God. All of them are Lord. But there's one person in the Godhead, more particularly, one person who is the shepherd of Psalm 23. You know it. It's the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. How can I say that? The Bible tells me so. Jesus Himself claimed it. We won't turn to John 10, but I'm going to refer to it a number of times. John 10, verse 11, he says, Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. Those were blasphemous words, a blasphemous claim. He was identifying with God. And as the second person in the Trinity, he was claiming to be the shepherd. Was his claim empty? Not at all. There's a weight of revelation behind his words. I don't have time. In fact, I'm going to cut this out. I'm just going to summarize it quickly. All right. First, the Lord's promises through his prophets to give his people of a shepherd king. To give his people a shepherd king. Let me repeat that. First, the Lord's promises through his prophets, the likes of Ezekiel and others. The Lord's promises through his prophets to give his people a shepherd king anticipate Jesus' words. It wasn't something new. Secondly, after Jesus, quite a number of statements are made in the New Testament after Jesus' life and death, which confirm Jesus' words. Let me just read two of them. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, it's a doxology. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through the shepherd again, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Speaking of Christ's return, Peter says this, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we could have gone into that. You could dig a lot of... It's more a Wednesday study than perhaps a sermon or sermon material on a hot, sunny day. Not at all suggesting that it isn't enthralling. Because what's amazing, you go back to the first reference, and here I am going off on a tangent. You go back to the very first reference to God as a shepherd, and who's in the statement? This is Genesis 48 verses 15 and 16. I might have got that wrong. And who's in the statement? The angel of the Lord, who we know is the pre-incarnate Christ. Always there, awaiting full revelation as the shepherd of God's people. What am I trying to get across? By laboring the fact that the shepherd is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, become man, seated now at the right hand of God as king and priest. You can't just have God as your shepherd. Only Christians can know the true shepherd. This isn't an issue of mere theism. This is a matter of the God who has revealed himself in a man called Jesus. Something else, just the immediate context. I refer to Psalm 24. Think of Psalm 23 as 22 as well. We've got Psalm 22, we have Psalm 23, and we have Psalm 24. A nice little bundle. Nice little bundle. What does Psalm 22 speak of? It predicts Christ's sufferings on the cross. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jump to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 predicts Christ's coronation. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Psalm 23 sits in between, and there we have Christ holding a shepherd's crook. Get it? Cross, crook, crown. Not my invention, Professor Finlayson's. Cross, crook, crown. And are these just facts? Fill our heads. No. The shepherd of Psalm 23 doesn't have to prove himself. He already has. More. The shepherd of Psalm 23 is eminently placed to discharge the office of shepherd, enthroned on high as God's king. God's shepherd king. Follow me? Facts to prep the soul for Psalm 23. It's worth just simply asking, what's the shepherd? What's the shepherd? Well, the Hebrew behind the word shepherd in Psalm 23 is simply the noun form of the verb to feed. I might be wrong here, but the Lord is my feeder, or is my feeding, I'm not sure. I shouldn't have even gone off on a tangent there. The Hebrew behind the word shepherd in Psalm 23 is simply the noun form of the verb to feed. In other words, a shepherd makes sure his sheep are fed. We know that, right? That's his primary job. But he does a lot more than that, as we shall see. So we move now from first Christ, secondly to care. Verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. And we're going to find out that Christ's care is comprehensive and complete. Comprehensive and complete. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. I shall not want. He's simply saying the Lord will supply everything I need. Not literally everything, that is, rather the everything I need. That's the everything that will satisfy me, so that I'll have no wants. It's also the everything that I will be content with. Quick question. Is Christ's provision for you, believer, everything you want? Are you content and satisfied in it? If you're not, I say it respectfully, the problem's with you, not him. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. Where would some of us be if we got what we wanted rather than what we need? Now, in what ways does David have everything he wants? Well, he unpacks the ways in which the shepherd cares for him. He tells us. First of all, he tells us that Christ's sheep get the good quality food they need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, the provision or the sustenance, the physical provision, the physical sustenance that David the sheep enjoys is ample and generous. Green pastures. But you can see that there's more in his words than just ample and generous. There's food security too. He makes me lie down. This is not a sheep munching on grass. This is a satisfied sheep lying in the grass. Do you see it? Food security. Sheep don't lie down unless they feel safe. The smallest irritation, uncertainty, or threat, it keeps them standing. Threadbare pastures unsettle them. It's time to move on. Christ's provision isn't just ample. It's settling to the soul. It's assuring to the heart. Maria and I fostered a little girl a long time ago. She didn't know what food security was. She'd sit at the table and she would gobble down her food as quickly as possible, probably because it would have been nicked off her plate where she had come from by someone or something. I visited there once, and it could be both. Nasty siblings and pets by the dozen. Some of them didn't deserve the name pet. In fact, there were bats roosting in the living room. This little girl did not know what food security was. One time, Maria takes her through to the kitchen. Maria doesn't remember it, but I do vividly. She takes this little girl into the kitchen, opens the fridge and says, "There's a lot more food in there." Do you doubt God's grace? Do you have insecurities that the grace will run out? That it won't take you through to glory? Don't doubt. David goes on. He says, "He leads me beside still waters." Now we'll come back to the word "leads" before we finish this section. Just for the moment, I want you to consider the words "still waters," "still waters." They speak of understanding on the part of the shepherd. They speak of sensitively considered provision, sensitively planned provision, sensitively delivered provision. You see, sheep are fussy. They don't like drinking from moving or unsettled, agitated water, apparently. One man thinks it's got something to do with water getting up their noses. And I'm not going to look down on a sheep for that. I don't like water going up my nose either. But here's the logic of David's words. Sheep don't like drinking from unsettled waters, so the good shepherd leads his sheep to where? To still waters. It's not a take it or leave it. Rather, it's understanding and sensitive provision. John 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own." Do you cry out to Christ and say, "What's happening? He knows you. Somewhere around you, with clear eyes, spiritual perception, the still waters lie." David goes on. Four words. "He restores my soul." Now, is this just a standalone short statement, or is it linked to the previous two statements? I think it's both. It's short, possibly because the background to the statement is a little embarrassing to David. In other words, it's a statement, but also an admission. He has to restore my soul, and he does restore my soul. Restore, it implies damage, doesn't it? Damage that needs to be made good. Sheep stray. There's that initial rescue. That's humiliating enough, isn't it? But it's a relief if we admit it. If the sheep has been gone a while, then it's very likely hurt itself in some way. Repairs have to be made. The simple matters of empty tummy, that's hunger. The simple matters of hunger and dehydration, parched throat, mouth and throat need to be attended to. And there, I think, is the connection with the two previous statements. Right? Tummy filled, throat, mouth satisfied. Green pastures, secure rest, reviving liquids, doctor's orders. Vet's orders. But often, as I've already suggested, often those aren't enough. There needs to be medical attention, even heart surgery. And I've deliberately switched from the physical analogy to the spiritual reality. The issue is this: the Good Shepherd rescues, saves, and restores his sheep. He restores the soul, the broken soul. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. The sin-broken and the world-weary soul. Matthew 11, verse 28, what does he say? The good shepherd, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the wayward soul. The wayward soul that everybody else is embarrassed with or by. A longer quote, Luke 15, 4-7. Jesus speaking, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice for me, or rather with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He fetches the wayward. This is the shepherd I need. The Lord Jesus is in the business of rescuing and restoring wayward sheep like me. Now finally, in this first section of the psalm, David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's in this? I have to rush. The Lord sanctifies. I mean, that really just summarizes sanctification, doesn't it? Or at least it points to it. And his honor and his reputation hang on it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now let's get back to that little word, leads. What about the shepherd leading? David says, he leads me beside still waters, and then with a bit of a jump, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now apparently shepherds in the Near East operate differently to Western shepherds. I'm a transport planner, traffic engineer. Lot Bridge Drove. You've got lots of droves in this country, don't you? What are droves? It's the way along which herds, flocks were driven. Drove has its origin in the meaning driven. In the West, shepherds apparently drive their sheep. In the Near East, shepherds lead them. Dogs, sheep dogs, if those shepherds have any, they bring up the rear. The shepherds at the front, the shepherd dogs are at the back. Now we'll come back to this later. For the moment, I want you to think of a shepherd leading his flock. And then I want you to think of the flock, the sheep following. Jesus again, back in John 10, verses 4 and 5. When he, that's the shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. Now you're certain that you aren't following a stranger. You're dead certain of that. Here's my question. Are you following the shepherd? Because you could be running ahead of him. Maybe you've just branched out altogether and you're running at a distance from him. What you need to do is slow down, if you're ahead. Reposition yourself, if you're at a distance. Focus on Christ and walk in his steps. If Ashley were here, hopefully he's listening, I'd say ride in his slipstream, using a racing metaphor. Ride in his slipstream. We all know that following is a spiritual art and it is jolly difficult, isn't it? Indeed, life is not long enough to perfect it. But that's no excuse not to try. So we've looked at Christ. We've looked at care. Thirdly now, comfort. Verses 4 and 5. Comfort. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now I want you to notice three things generally about verses 4 and 5 before we dig into the detail. All right, first of all, I want you to notice that it is continuous with what comes before. All right, there's continuity in verses 4 and 5 relative to verses 1 to 3. The theme of the Lord being a caring shepherd is still very much in view. That's the analogy. It's obvious, in fact. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So first of all, we have continuity. But secondly, we have escalation. Escalation. We haven't left the theme of care, but something new is being added. In verses 1 through 3, the reality of the shepherd's care is dealt with somewhat generically. I'm not being pejorative here. But it's generative. It's in principle. All right? Principle form. Propositional form. What he does now in verses 4 and 5 is he actually presents a case study. A specific circumstance in which the Lord's loving, faithful, generous, sensitive care is felt. All right? Thirdly, I hope you noticed it. There is a shift from the second person, have I got it right, to the first person. In verses 1 through 3, David speaks about the Lord. Here in verses 4 and 5, he speaks to the Lord. Now, we're not at all discounting speaking about the Lord. Not at all. But there's a world of difference between speaking about him and speaking to him. Indeed, when the stakes in life increase, speaking to and not just about the Lord becomes all the more important. And believe me, brothers and sister, if you aren't in the habit of speaking to the Lord when the going is good, you can't be sure you will speak to him when it gets tough. At least not sincerely, transparently, openly. Now let's dig into the detail. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The funeral psalm. Is literal death at the end of life the only thing in view? I'm going to suggest not. Surely the reality of death any time is also in view. You know those situations where life and death literally hang in the balance. We can smell death. Maybe something far more expansive and universally relevant is also in view. And that's simply living in a world that is overshadowed by death, stalked by death. We say, don't we, no one really believes in their own death. And we say that while we all live in a world which is overshadowed by death. You cannot get away from it. I'll be more pointed. Overshadowed by hell. The second death. Hell casts its ominous shadow across our world and age. Yes, the fragrance of another happier world, and that's heaven. That fragrance wafts across this world and age. But, and this is the issue, normal life, this side of the grave, is unavoidably overshadowed by death. So here's the question, here's the challenge. Are you sufficiently protected? Can you say you are safe? Now, and when your life comes to a close, David is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Christ's presence is enough, isn't it? We exaggerate when we say it because it won't happen necessarily. Better to be in hell with Christ than heaven without him. Because he turns the hells of this life into heaven, doesn't he? Now, how is his experience, his presence rather experienced? How is his presence experienced? Well, it's experienced in the things that his rod and staff are associated with. And I need to rush, sorry guys. All right, first, there's basic care. All right, we've looked at that. More particularly the care of rescuing stuck sheep, catching fleeing sheep with that crook, the bent tip on the top of the rod. Sheep generally don't like to be dipped or vaccinated now in the modern world. You need that crook or that rod to pin them in. The second thing that the shepherd's rod and staff are associated with is discipline. Discipline. There's always a bully sheep or two in a flock which upset all the others. They're also dim, distracted sheep, willfully wayward sheep, who repeatedly expose themselves to danger and also sometimes the rest of the flock. And what happens? The shepherd just merely bangs his rod on the firm ground or perhaps on a rock, and for the most part that's enough. Authority has spoken. Sometimes that rod needs to be used physically. Good whack. But then thirdly and finally, the rod and staff were used to protect the sheep from external threats. We're talking about strange dogs and even wolves need to be warded off. David had a sling for the lions and the bears. Care, discipline, protection. Care, discipline, protection. Not too difficult to digest. The issue is this. The clear-headed and the spiritually minded believer looks at Christ's rod and staff by faith and says, I'm glad they exist. I'm glad they're in his hand. I'm glad he doesn't hesitate to use them, and he doesn't. He's not trigger happy. He's, what's it, slow to anger, swift to bless. That's our shepherd. Carrying on, putting myself in David's shoes, I'm glad, or rather the clear-headed, spiritually minded believer says this, I'm glad he's my shepherd in the best of times and in the worst of times. We've gotten to four, confidence verses 5 and 6. Confidence verses 5 and 6. I'll try and hurry up. Now, does the shepherding imagery suddenly and then just temporarily yield in verse 5 to something completely different. Different imagery. Look at it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, may I suggest that a shepherding reality is still very much in view. It's just camouflaged as generous table fellowship. Generous table fellowship. It looks like a banquet, and it is. And behind it, we'll see a sheep's banquet. All right? Let me elaborate. What shepherding reality is in view? Well, it's the simple reality of unashamed and generous identification. Unashamed and generous identification. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Good shepherds love their sheep. And to keep them healthy, they often supplement their grazing with fodder placed on a raised table, or perhaps in a trough, and they do that so it doesn't get rotten lying on the ground and upset the sheep's tummies, of which they have multiple, don't they? And good shepherds do this while wolves are looking on from a distance, licking their lips, hoping for easy prey. Well-fed, well-provided for sheep are not easy prey. Good shepherds also look after their sheep by keeping them free of fly-born, that's fly-carried infestations and infections. And what do they do that with? They do it with oily concoctions applied to the head or the horns. And if you think that's fanciful, get yourself a copy of Douglas Macmillan's Aberystwyth Conference Addresses in 1979. I'm sure Alan could give us first-hand description of those addresses. Anyway... All right, Douglas Macmillan's four addresses on the Good Shepherd in 1979 is one of the most profound material bits of material I have ever read about Psalm 23. He was a shepherd for 12 years before he was called to the pastorate. The issue is this: good shepherds stand with and they generously look after their sheep, despite the threat posed by wolves, bears, or even lions. What the world asks, scoffingly, jeopardize one's life for the sheep? Well, the Lord has done more than that. The true shepherd, he says, lays down his life for the sheep, and he delivered on his words. And his death is the centerpiece of history, but it's not the beginning and it's not the end of the story. In Old Testament days, we find the Lord willingly staking his reputation by identifying with and championing the cause of a despised and an unworthy people in the face of focused hostility. Jump to the New Testament. He does the same. Listen to Paul. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now, I know that those words were written to humble the proud, but just look at them from another angle. Christ generously, Christ unashamedly identifies with folk like us. There's affirmation. Does that inspire confidence, brother and sister? Not self-confidence, but the confidence that our eternal welfare is in the safest and the most reliable and the most loving of hands. Is it any wonder, we're on the home straight, is it any wonder David concludes by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I told you that shepherds in the Near East lead their sheep. They go before. Christ said as much. What about the rear? Unprotected? No, there are two shepherd dogs there. One's called goodness the others called mercy. Pulling up the rear, watching for, and then pulling in the stragglers, the lagging, the wayward. We're safe, brothers and sisters. And if we're safe now, the destination is guaranteed. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let's end. Psalm 23 speaks of comprehensive and complete care. It speaks of a care that extends to the most frightening and unsettling situations. It speaks of a care that's unashamed, unembarrassed, generous, and as a result, profoundly affirming. It speaks of a care that inspires the sturdiest of confidence in the present and into the future. It speaks of a care that is true for every believer, but sadly not appreciated by all of them. Now, why do I say that? And don't be offended. Just like the prodigal who didn't know what he was leaving when he left his father's house, many Christians do not know what they have in the Good Shepherd. That might be because they're simply distracted. Perhaps it's because they're disturbed by so many complexes, and I'm a man of dreadful complexes and insecurities. So disturbed by many, many complexes that I cannot possibly live, that you cannot possibly live in the consciousness, the comfortable consciousness of being completely cared for, comfortingly handled, and jealously protected and identified with. If that's you, what do you need to do? We're back to the biblical psychology. True spirituality. You need to look at Christ the Good Shepherd. You need to count and rehearse your blessings, the blessings you have in Him. And comfort and confidence will come. Try it.